All right. I need to go ahead and address this on my arms right off the bat, because you're going to be looking at the whole service again. What does Pastor Mark have on his arms? I've been staining, and I tend to get as much on me as I do on whatever I'm working on. So if it's paint, I'll be painted. If it's stain, I'll be stained. And I did bathe, I promise. And anyway, it's going to be there for a while, so you may get to see it again on Sunday. We'll have to see how long that takes to go away. But either way, I want just to kind of take care of that. So you're not focused the whole time. What does he have on his arms? You know, he's like, anyway. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Psalm 92. So we continue on in the Psalms. And again, as always, I want to ask for God to bless it and to open his word to us by his Holy Spirit. So let's pray. Lord, we do need your Holy Spirit. Every moment, every second, we need your Holy Spirit just to guide us and to lead us. And especially, Lord, as we're going through your word, only your Spirit can open your word to us. Your word tells us it is spiritually discerned. And it can't be figured out by regular methods and by earthly study and reasoning or even the greatest scholarship if someone doesn't know you, Lord. It makes no sense. It's a spiritual book. So I pray now that you would just open it up in the fullness of its spirit, Lord, and that by your spirit now you would just teach us and minister deeply, Lord. You're a deep God and your word is deep. I pray you'd minister deeply to our hearts tonight. And Lord, just let us be prepared and ready to enjoy your table and remembering your body and your blood and just hearing from your spirit in so many ways tonight, Lord, and seeing you move. Lord, make yourself known to your people tonight. We thank you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 92, again, is a praise to the Lord for his love and his faithfulness. This is a song of the Sabbath day. So this is every Sabbath they read this psalm. And so this is a Sabbath day psalm. So imagine a day you're seeking the Lord. We would say Sunday. For them, of course, Saturday. He says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and sing praises to your name, O Most High. That's just a good thing, just to give thanks. God does so much for us we don't recognize all the time. He's always doing things for us. And if you ever lose sight of that, just think of all the things you do for your pets and all the things you do for your little tiny babies. You don't even yet know what you're doing for them. They don't understand that if you didn't change their diaper, they would be extremely sore and miserable. You know, your little animal doesn't understand that if you weren't there to fill the bowl or the food, you know, where's it going to come from and all. He does this stuff all the time for us. We don't even recognize it. So it's good to build into your daily routine. Lord, thank you for all that you do for me and even what I don't know that you're doing for me. You know, even the times when we grumble and complain and we shouldn't, he's the one that gave us the air and the wind to be able to grumble against him. Think about that for a moment. And hopefully we're not grumbling against the Lord, but for those who do grumble against the Lord, they couldn't even do that if he didn't say, I'm going to give you air and breath and an ability to grumble. Wow. That's how good our God is. He's so good. He gives us everything we have. And so he says, it's good to give thanks. We need to thank the Lord for that and to sing praises to his name. And I encourage you to sing praises to the Lord, not just at the times we come together in church. Sing praises to the Lord in your car and in your home and just a lifestyle of worship. It's a beautiful to the Lord. It's a blessing to him and it's a blessing to us. He says, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. Look at this routine, a day and night routine. Now, you don't have to get legalistic about it, but as you think about it, this is really a great thing as we're instructed to do in the Word of God, and that is to get up in the morning and say, Lord, your loving kindness is here with me. You got me through the night. I'm awake. I'm here. I'm alive. You're loving and you're kind, and thank you, Lord, for being loving and kind. Thank you for today. Thank you for what's in store for today, the blessing that's in store for today. I'll just give you praise for that. And then when you get to the end of the day, guess what? He was faithful to get you all the way through the day to the end of the day. Even hard days, he was faithful to get you through to the end. And so to say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for another day. Thank you for being faithful to me all the way through to the end. So there's a morning praise and a night praise. And I love that. It kind of mirrors what they would do even with the morning and evening sacrifice of the lambs. They would have a morning sacrifice to honor God and an evening sacrifice. And I've often equated that to reading the word in the morning and reading the word at night, which I think there is an application there, but also giving thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness in the morning and his faithfulness every night. And notice how he says to do it, again, for those of us who can, on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp, with harmonious sound, For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hand. So because of all you've done and all your blessings and all, I'm going to sing to you and I'm going to use instruments to do it and all these other things. And by the way, for those who say that we shouldn't use instruments in worship, I mean, this is really pretty clear. We're supposed to be using instruments in worship. It's what God calls us to do. You know, and you can sing without them, but there's nothing wrong in it. As a matter of fact, we're instructed to do that. It's a blessing. And so I encourage you, if you play an instrument or have the ability, you might, during your worship times, get your instrument out and just sing to the Lord. I mean, some of the sweetest times I've had, it's just my guitar and the Lord, you know, just that's between us. You know, it's just sweet. And so use that gift God has given you to worship the Lord. I often think about David, you know, the sweet psalmist of Israel and the gifts that he had musically. And you know, there was night after night after night, he sat out in the fields with those beautiful stars and no lights to block the view of heaven, you know, and just the way it would have looked and all the little sheep laying around and just David, and he gets out his guitar or whatever, you know, they called it in that day, his wooden instrument with strings and just starts singing to the Lord, you know, and just the sheep hearing it, you know, and getting blessed and dozing off and David singing to the Lord and just filling his heart with joy. And again, there's a beauty in it. It's a gift of God. Use it. He says, "O Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep." You know, again, God's thoughts, his ways are much deeper than ours. And so it's a great prayer to say, "God, show me your deep thoughts. Let me understand your deep ways." You know, the more we walk with the Lord, the more God reveals. And that's why every time you read through the Bible, God shows you new things you've never seen before. You can read it a million times and a million and one, you'll see brand new things because the Lord is always new and his word's always new. And there's a depth we can never get to. And so, you know, he told his disciples, he said, "I have many things I want to share with you, but you can't handle them right now." And so when we're ready, then God shows them to us. And it's so rich when he does. He says, "Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when the workers of iniquity flourish, it's that they may be destroyed forever." The idea behind this is don't be envious of them. It's not that God created them to be destroyed, but if they choose to live wickedly and they thrive in their wickedness, the world's going to bless them for their wickedness. The world's going to bless them for going along with the world system. He says, if that happens, you know, don't look at that and go, "Man, I wish I flourished like that. I wish I could do that." He says, they're here and then they're gone. I mean, it happens so fast. I see some of these heroes, you know, when I was a kid, you look at people that you looked up to, you know, and they're whatever it be, a sports figure or, you know, some musician, you know, I think of the BC days before I knew the Lord and all that, and these people that I idolize. And, you know, I see them now and I'm thinking, Lord, you know, that was such a short little moment of glory. I mean, that guy used to like be built and, you know, and that person could really sing and they were handsome and they were, and look at them now. And I'm not picking on them because look at me now. I mean, I'm not judging anybody. Believe me, the mirror looks right back. But I look at it and I go, hey, I realize when this one's wearing out, but I know I'm getting a new one. What are they getting? You know, if they don't come to the Lord, this was their moment. Think about it, for all eternity, no matter how great the world thinks they are. I like the way Pastor Chuck used to describe it, like a fireworks show, you know. It goes up, you know, and it's beautiful. Fills the whole sky, you know. There'll be a, you know, Mickey Mouse face or whatever, you know, and all these different things. Ooh, ah, and the crowd. And then the moment they're done, they just kind of go dark and ashes. Just fall back to the ground. And how many times do we look and say, "I'd love to be that. I want to be that." Whoa, right? And then we have that moment, if should God grant it or the enemy grant it, or we have the natural talent that God gives. And then what happens when it's gone? It's this real quick moment and suddenly it's gone. And nobody cares anymore. And we're not, you know, you can't go back and replenish everything. I mean, you can stretch and pull and tuck as much as you want and that helps some. But eventually even that doesn't work anymore. At some point, game over. And so, you know, when you see this, don't be envious of that. Realize it is such a short moment of time, and God has something for you eternally. You know, I was just meditating tonight before the service, and it's so nice to know that it's not like something we have to do. Like, here we are tonight, and we do, you know, this, whatever. No, we're not doing something tonight, although we are. We are just living our life with our God, and this is going to go on forever, and it's going to be a lot better than this. Don't worry. But we're already living it with him. It's not something we have to strive to do. It's just he loves us. He draws us in. We're going to get to share in communion tonight in oneness with him. We'll talk more about that in a moment, just the symbolism. And it's more than symbolism. What happens even in the spirit realm and all this going on, we're a part of him. He's a part of us. We're a part of his family. We're a part of eternity. And we'll have this just glory that goes on forever, and it just, and love, and it's just wonderful. And so don't get caught up in all the jealousy and all this stuff that happens and wanting to be, you know, famous and all that. It's gone in a moment. He says, but you, O Lord, look at the contrast. Verse 8, but you, O Lord, are forevermore. It's eternal with you. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. So they're going to come to an end. But my horn or my strength, you have exalted like a wild ox. You know, an ox is strong. Think about a wild ox. You know, he's like, you've given me strength that's scary. I've been anointed with fresh oil. I love this because this is something I pray on a regular basis. I typically pray it before each time I come out and teach. I don't specifically call it fresh oil, but I need God's blessing, God's anointing, God's filling. You know, it says in Ephesians 5:18, be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, when you read it, your English version won't say that. It'll say be filled with the Spirit or something like that. But in the actual language, okay, it says to be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the idea is we need that continual filling. We need it on a regular basis. As we serve God, as we live life, we I don't know a better way to say it, because the Holy Spirit's a person. He's not a liquid or a force, but we use that power that's been given to us. It's absorbed into what we do. It's taken out of us, rather, into what we do and absorbed into those we minister to. So we need to say, God, fill me again. I need to be filled with your Holy Spirit. Come upon me and anoint me. And that's how it works. And what a beautiful prayer here that David, well, the psalmist prayed, whoever it is, and that we need to pray, and that is, Lord, tonight I need fresh oil. Fresh. Anoint me anew. Just fill me. Give me that freshness of your oil that I can do what you've called me to do. My eye has also seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. So they attack me, but God, you're going to show me victory in the end. He says, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. Now, this is so wonderful. It gets better as these two verses go on. This is not like our typical palm tree we think of. This, in the Middle East and in Israel, they don't have the typical palm trees like we have. They have date palms. And the date palm is a fruit-producing palm. It's where you get, you know, it's where you get dates from, right? It's where you, those tasty, you know, fruit or whatever. And the land of milk and honey. Again, there's a lot of honey in Israel, a lot of bees in the rocks and all that. So there's lots of honey. And probably the God was specifically speaking about real honey when he said that. But there's so many dates over there. A lot of people think he might have been including the dates as well. They make date honey out of them. And they're just, they thrive and they flourish. And the date palm is interesting. It's beautiful. It looks like a palm tree, but it just produces tremendous, just these clusters of dates that are beautiful. You drive by in Israel, we go travel down from the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea, and you get to pass by all these beautiful date farms, and you have these beautiful clusters of the date palms there and all, and you just they look so healthy and so strong and so fresh. And the neat thing about the date palm is the older it gets, the more fruitful it becomes. Now keep that in mind, because what the psalmist is about to say is that's what we are like if we plant ourselves in the Lord. You know, when I'm getting old, I'm, you know, people might think, and I'm not going to be used as much by the Lord, and my time's running out. Listen, these bodies are wearing out. We would all agree. But the Spirit's getting stronger every day. And the fruit, if you stay planted, as he's about to talk about, the fruit only gets better and better. Look what he says. Now, there's a condition here. Again, it depends on what you do with it. Notice what he says. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. The cedars in Lebanon, probably the most accurate picture I can give you would be the redwoods in the redwood forest. They were gigantic trees, 200 feet tall, massive around, like the redwoods, except they were cedars. Imagine what that forest smelled like, you know. They don't have many of them left now because they were used for so much in building around the world. There are, I think, still a few of these cedars of Lebanon left, gigantic trees. But he's saying we will be like a gigantic cedar of Lebanon. We'll be like a gigantic redwood that's producing all this beautiful, non-ending fruit. If what? Here's the condition. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Notice the terminology. He speaks about the tree, the fruit, about being planted. And where are we supposed to be planted? Where you are tonight. Do you see what a blessing it is for you to be here tonight, for me to be here tonight? It's not about who's teaching or any, that has nothing to do with it. If we plant ourselves in the house of God, among the people of God, where we can hear the word of God, where it goes up the worship of God, He says, if you plant yourself there as a lifestyle, you will grow like a cedar of Lebanon spiritually. You will produce fruit like the date palm spiritually. And as you get older, it will just get richer and fuller and deeper. Beautiful. I love it. It's exciting. He says, we'll flourish. Notice where we flourish. We flourish in the courts of our God. That also means that if you stay planted in the house of God and you begin to flourish and produce fruit, you're going to be used in greater ways in the kingdom. You're flourishing in the courts of God. You're flourishing in the church. You're flourishing from the church and then out into the world. So there's this usefulness that God has for you. God walks up and he sees, you know, different trees, whatever. And then he goes, oh, there's one I can use. There's one that's just flourishing. Just rich clusters. There's so much there. I can take this person. I can raise them up. I can use them in ministry. And everybody can gather around and get a snack. Because they're producing so much fruit. And look at them. They're growing thicker and taller and stronger and thicker may not sound better, but either way, maybe not the best example. You get my point. Flourishing, beautiful. You know, you see plants flourish. I walked over to the back door of the kids area and one of my favorite plants in the whole world, rhododendron. And there's one growing out there. It's all bloomed out and beautiful. Maybe you saw it back there. Just beautiful. It just exploded the last couple of days, all purple. And I love that. And I just thought, you know, it's like that. That's what you're going to be like in the house of God. Stay planted, get fed, get involved, flourish, bloom. And you know what? It only gets better the older you get. Notice this, they shall still bear fruit in old age. Again, my understanding is the date palm continues to produce more and more fruit the older they get. And that's why I've noticed this. I love getting around older believers. I love getting around these men that I look up to in not just the Calvary Chapel movement, but other movements. And to see again just the fruit that comes off of their life. There's this whole movement. I've shared it with you before, and I understand it. It's the worldly mindset. We need to get rid of the old guy and bring in the young guy. We need fresh blood. Get rid of the old guy, bring the young guy in. I think it's exactly the opposite. I say hang on to the old guy as long as you can. And I'm not saying that because I'm getting older. And nobody's trying to kick me out, right? I'm simply saying that the older someone grows, if they stay planted in the house of the Lord and courts of the Lord, there's going to be richer and richer fruit as time goes by. And I want to be a part of that. You know, I when Pastor Chuck was alive, he was one that had such rich, deep fruit. I would listen to him and the wisdom that he had, these crises. I guarantee if he was here and COVID started, he would have had such great wisdom. It just, from the years of walking with God and the commitment and flourishing in the house of the Lord, every world crisis or church crisis that came up, I was so looking forward to going to the conference and what's Pastor Chuck going to say? Because there's no answer to this. There's just no answer. And he'd go up there, well, you know, and he would, you know, this. And he'd go, wow. Wow, where did that come from? Straight from God and heaven is all I can say. And I'm not lifting him up above measure. He was a man. He was like us. He was a sinful man, made of the same stuff we're made of. But it was the result of what we're reading here. He was flourishing in the courts of God like a cedar in Lebanon because he was planted in the house of God. And there's always going to be fruit for those who do that. And when they're older, you know, again, people get really old. No, the older ones are the ones. That's where the fruit is the best. They shall be. Notice this. He's talking about the old guys again here and the old gals. They shall be fresh and flourishing. I love it. Beautiful. And I've seen that. It's true. To declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there's no unrighteousness in him. So a beautiful psalm, Psalm 92. Psalm 93, again, speaks of the eternal reign of the Lord. Psalmist says, the Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. I love that picture of wrapping himself and clothing himself with strength. It's literally what he has on. He's literally wearing strength. I love it. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. God holds it all together, in other words. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. So eternal is who you are, God. You're an eternal being and you're established eternally. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier. So in other words, the storm may rage, but the Lord is mightier than the storm. He lifts up. The Bible says when the enemy, comes in like a flood, what? The Lord raises up a standard. Now, what is a standard? A standard was this pole they held up that had their insignia on it. All the tribes of Israel had their standard, and it had like a picture of a lion or a picture of this or whatever, and it represented who they were, and it showed their might, and it showed their strength and their commitment to God and their blessing of God. And what he's saying is the Lord raises up a standard, the standard of God Almighty when the enemy comes in. So when the enemy starts messing with you and coming in, attacking you, attacking your family, say, Lord, raise up a standard. You know, show him who we are. Let him be afraid. When he sees your standard rise up, let him run in fear because he realizes he is defeated. And so he says, God's mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. Your testimonies are very sure. That is your word, God, and what you said has happened. It's guaranteed. It's true. We believe it. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. Now, we'll come back. This is a theme tonight. We're not covering many psalms tonight because of, again, communion, but you're going to see this theme of holiness come up again. God is a holy God. I'll talk more about it when we get there. Psalm 94. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs. So this starts out with him saying, you know what? He's watching what's going on in his life or in the life of the nation or in someone else's life. And he's thinking, Lord, you need to do something. And he's establishing and repeating what we know that the Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We're not supposed to take vengeance. We're not supposed to get people back. We're supposed to leave that to God, even if we're mistreated to the worst possible treatment we can be, even being put to death for doing righteousness. He says, no, you leave that up to God. Don't worry. I will be your defense. And for those who don't repent, I will bring my vengeance. You know, we tend to think that vengeance is a bad thing. Vengeance is not a bad thing. Vengeance is righteous. It's just we're not supposed to do it. God will carry out his vengeance and judgment against the wicked if they don't repent, and it will be the right thing to do. It will be holy. It will be righteous. It's just God has to do it. And so the psalmist goes, I'm ready, Lord. You know, sometimes we watch what's going on in the world today, and we say, yeah, okay, Lord, bring it on. We're ready. But remember the mercy he's shown to us. So he says, but to you, Lord, belong vengeance. Of God to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. So go get them, Lord. You know, they deserve it. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Render punishment to the proud. You felt this before. I've felt this before. Lord, how long will the wicked, how long will the wicked triumph? You know, you watch the wicked sometimes seemingly winning. And down here, they do win. You watch what's happening in our nation today. The wickedness in our nation is winning in a lot of areas right now. And for the righteous, it grieves us. And we go, Lord, you know, do something. He's going to, don't worry. We have to be patient. We have to wait. And I think one of the most frustrating things about watching all the unrighteousness going on in our nation, see, here's the blessing and the curse. That's not really a curse, but the blessing and the curse of the believer. God has opened our eyes. We can tell right and wrong. Their eyes are not opened. When they do these things that are destroying our nation or something that's wicked in some other way morally for our nation, whether it be, you know, whatever the case might be, they really believe they're doing the right thing. Now, that doesn't make it right, but they really think they are because they can't see. They're blind. The Bible says they're blind. Now, that doesn't make it any better, but it gives us grace. We realize, okay, why in the world, when you see what our nation needs, would you do the exact opposite that will destroy our nation? And I see that going on right now in many areas. I see these are the things that will destroy our nation. A lack of morality. I'll bring one up. A nation that lacks morality, biblical morality, will eventually collapse and be destroyed. Okay, so I see that. Why do I see that? My eyes have been opened. I watch the world exalting immorality. I watch the world giving place to wickedness and immorality. And I think, why are you doing the very thing that will bring the judgment of God on our nation and destroy us even without God's judgment? The consequence of that sin will destroy us. Why would you do that? Can't you see? No, they really can't. Now, it doesn't make it right. It just means, oh, they really can't see that they're destroying us and them with these decisions they're making and these laws they're implementing. Well, we need to pray. Ask for God to open their eyes. Ask for God to change their heart. Because for the believer, it's not about, and really shouldn't be about, although there are some political things I know that obviously the church gets involved in. But when you're talking about right and wrong, it's just right and wrong. And the Bible tells us what is right and wrong. And we see right, they think wrong is right. It's interesting, the Bible says those who don't know God, they see evil as good. And they see good as evil. Now, does that just explain some things for you? We see, and this is wicked, this is evil, you're destroying us. And they go, no, you're the one evil, you're the one wicked, you're destroying us, we're doing the right thing. It's exactly polar opposites of light and dark. So our eyes have been opened. Their eyes have not been opened. The psalmist here again is recognizing his eyes have been opened, but he's like, Lord, get them, judge them, stop them. He says, they utter speech and they speak insolent things. Again, I see that. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. We are a self-absorbed society. Talking about that just today. Again, the Bible says in the last days, men will be lovers of self. I don't think we realize how much self has infiltrated our society today. Everything's about self. And the sad thing for me, the hard thing for me as a pastor is I see it in the church. You know, one of the things that, and I want to be, you know, I want to be cautious how I say this, but a thing that especially I've noticed in a whole new wave of worship in the church. Now, not so much, honestly, our worship team isn't really in that vein. But I'll go out there and I'll try to find the new worship that's out there. And I try to find new worship. And I like to worship, you know, turn it on, just maybe listening to whatever. And there's good worship out there, don't get me wrong. But I've noticed over the years, a gradual, more and more of the worship songs are about us. Have you noticed? I was going back to the 60s and 70s and 80s, pulling up some of the old, you know, when God was with the whole revival of the Calvary movement. Of course, some of them are so updated, you know, you can't do them, but every one of them, almost all of them are about the Lord. And today, I run the songs today, and you know what I hear? Oh God, how you love me. Oh God, I've been chosen, and I know I'm worthy. Oh God, and I'm going, that's okay. It's not wrong. It's not wrong because that's true. And I think that's an acknowledgement of who we are. And I think even the Psalms, we see some of that. But the majority of what you're going to see in the Psalms and the majority of really what worship is not about how much God loves us, although he does. Worship is about how great he is. Worship is how wonderful. We're singing to him, Jesus, you're great. Jesus, you're wonderful. I can't believe you like me at all might be a good line to throw in there. Honestly, I look at it and go, I don't really have a lot to sing about myself. I look at it and go, oh, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy. That's what I would sing. Have mercy, have mercy, have mercy. You're great, you're great. I'm not. You're great. Let's repeat that now. Over. Next chorus. Do it again, right? But here's what's happening. I think the hearts are sincere. I don't think they realize what has happened is the Bible tells us in the last days, self will permeate the world. And when self permeates the world, there's going to be a trickle-down theory. There's going to be a trickling in to the church. And unless we're aware of it, and unless our worship leaders and songwriters are watching, that's what's going to happen. Now, again, I don't want to say that, you know, if the worship gets up here and that we sing a song about God loving us, stop that song, Pastor Mark. No, it's okay. He does love us, and we can sing a song about how he loves us, and we can sing a song about we're chosen. There's nothing wrong in that. And I think we have a good balance here, honestly, when I listen to our worship at Calvary. I'm not trying to judge other churches. I don't even know what they're singing. I don't go listen to their worship. I'm talking about what's out there online. But when I go out there online, I hear how great we are and how much God loves us and how much everything revolves around us in worship. And when I read the Bible, it's not about us at all. It's about him, how great he is, how we're supposed to adore him. That praise and worship are two different things. And really the whole Bible is made up, and all the Psalms, they're made up of those two things, praise and worship. And I can already tell this is probably the last Psalm we're going to get to. Praise and worship. Praise is declaring God's greatness. You are great, you are holy, you are mighty, you are exalted, you are everything. We declare it. That's what praise is. Worship is where we just sing to him. One, we're declaring who he is. The other, we're just singing to him. You know, and they're both acceptable in what God wants us to be doing, declaring the praise of the Lord and giving worship to the Lord. And I think when you see the worship begin to turn back to all about Jesus and all about God and all about his greatness, and we start getting away from looking at ourselves, I think you're going to see a revival. I think you're going to see in worship, you're going to see a fresh outpouring of God's Spirit. I think you're going to see fresh oil, because that's what God is saying. Look, I love you, but, you know, the Bible says we were created for God's pleasure. Think about that for a minute. Yeah, that may hit some people wrong.
I want to do what I want to do.
Well, you can, but that's not why you were created. You weren't created to do what you want to do. You were created to give God pleasure.
Well, that doesn't seem right.
Well, it's by giving God glory and pleasure that we get fulfilled and satisfied and content. That's how we're created. There's a fullness that comes when we understand that spiritual secret. That's where true joy is. That's where life really is. And so we need to be worshiping Him and turning to Him and looking to Him and recognizing that He's the one, again, that we boast in Him. The workers of iniquity, they're the ones that boast in themselves. We should be boasting in God. Notice, they break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They attack us. They slay the widow and the stranger, and they murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. So again, do they actually come out and say that, or is that just what's going on in their heart? They may actually say it, but for most people, I know before I knew the Lord, you would just do things and you think, well, nobody sees this. Nobody's watching me do this. I can get away with it. We don't think about the fact that God sees it. And so now He begins to reason with them. You may be thinking God didn't see the wickedness you're doing when no one's around. You don't think God sees it? Listen to what He says. Understand, you senseless among the people. You're being senseless if you think that. He says, and you fools, when will you be wise? I mean, pretty strong rebuke here. He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? You know, God's the one who made hearing and gave ears. If you're able to hear, do you think you can hear something He can't? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? You think you're seeing something He doesn't know you're watching? He who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He watch. He sees what the national leaders are doing. He who teaches man knowledge, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they're futile. But blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord. So that's what the world does. But those of us who know Him and we receive His instruction like we are through His word tonight, we're blessed. Blessed is the man whom the Lord instructs and teaches out of His law, or out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity. Isn't that great? He's saying, even in the midst of all the adversity of this world, God will give you rest as He teaches you and instructs you. If you're planted in the courts of God and hearing the word of God and reading it each day and worshiping, yeah, life's hard. It just is. But you're going to get blessing and instruction and peace and rest. If everything is gone tonight, everything, we still have the promise of eternity in glory in a kingdom that never ends. Think about that. I'm going to lose it all. Well, we might lose it all. Yeah, I mean, we may lose it all. We may, but you can never lose it all because all of it is yours. It is the Father's good pleasure, it said, to give you the kingdom, and the kingdom has no end. So it's just beautiful. Just meditate on that. You know, what if I lose this? What if I lose that? You might. You might. But you know what? It's okay. It's okay. Because we have forever. We're just getting started. You know, when you get old and you can't move good, or you know, and you're about to die, or you found out you just got the news, whatever you've got, and it's all no and everything. Well, okay, temporarily that's a bummer. But glory waits. Full restoration, new eyes, new ears, new body, new everything, new joy, new hope, eternity with the Lord and each other and family and friends and glory, and it never stops. I mean, it's just there's so much to be excited about. So blessed, even in the days of adversity, he says, until the pit is dug for the wicked, for the Lord will not cast off his people. He's faithful to us, nor will he forsake his inheritance, but judgment will return to righteousness, and the upright in heart will follow it. Who will rise up for me against evildoers? So who's going to be my helper? He's going to answer that. Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would have soon settled in silence. In other words, if I didn't realize that I had God's help to eventually make me the winner in the end, I would have lost heart. I'll be done. But I know God's going to rise up and be my strength and my help. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude, look at this verse. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. You ever feel you have a multitude of anxieties? I do. It's just all these things at once. You know, sometimes it's funny. Not really funny, but just the way it works. You know, I'll kind of have a lot of things at once. In my brain, I kind of work with, I've got okay, almost like a list of things that need to be dealt with, or a list of things that are problems, or a list of whatever. And the more they build up, and if I think about them, then I kind of get a little bit, you know, kind of more inward, a little bit heavy. I can kind of feel it happening. And Tracy will say, what's wrong? And I'm thinking, where do I start? You know, I don't want to just like, I say, no, all I'm saying is it just builds up. I think of everything at once. I've got all these things, all this, all that, this happening, that's happening, whatever. And now I've got to, and I just think of it all at one time. That's what the psalmist is talking about. When you have all these different anxieties going on within you, not only does he say, if we stay again with the Lord, planted in the courts of the Lord, this whole idea of seeking him, not only will he take care of our anxieties, but notice what he says. I love the language he uses there because he says, your comforts, we'll have God's comfort in the midst of it, but we also will even have delight. It's amazing. You'll be in the middle of that, all of a sudden you have delight in the Lord. It's like, again, it's going to be okay. It's truly a work of the Spirit. Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you? The obvious answer is no. They gather together against the life of the righteous, and they condemn innocent blood. Again, this is what the wicked do. They look for those that are innocent, and they condemn them because they're making a stand for what is right. But the Lord has been my defense, and my rock, rather than my God, the rock of my refuge. He has brought on them their own iniquity, so it's come back on their own head, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off. So he ends this psalm, which will be the last one we'll do tonight, basically saying, you know what? Right now it looks really bad. Right now it looks like the enemy's winning. Right now it looks like he has the upper hand, and what are we going to do? And everything's this and that or whatever. He said, don't worry. In the midst of those anxieties, God will give you comfort and delight because he's going to remind you, you win. You've already won. You just have to go through this. This is something you have to travel through. But once you get to the other side, it's done forever. Never again to look back. Never again to worry about it. It is all done forever. And so we have hope and we have joy and rejoicing in the Lord. So a great psalm, Psalm 94, and a great way to end tonight to get ready for our hearts to lead into communion. So we're going to end with prayer. Let's ask God, again, for those of you that have anxieties tonight. As Christians have anxieties. You know, we just do. We're still human. And so we're going to pray for the anxieties that we have tonight. If you have any anxieties, that God would just now give you comfort by Spirit, and that God would, again, give you delight, not in the anxieties, but delight in the midst of the anxieties. So I want to pray for us as a body, and then we'll get our hearts prepared for communion. So, Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. Well, how encouraging your word is, and how rich, how full. What a blessing, Lord. Even in the midst of our anxieties, you said you'll give comfort and delight. And tonight, Lord, I know for a fact there are anxieties in this room because people are here. Lord, you promised that you would give comfort in our anxieties. Would you pour out your Spirit right now, Lord? Would you pour out fresh oil and send the comforter to the heart of your people tonight in this room and those watching, those listening. And Lord, would you not only do that, I pray also that you would, even in accordance with your word, as we pray that this is what you would do, Lord, you said it, we're just agreeing, that you would give us delight. Or not just the comfort, but delight in the midst even of our anxieties, that we can say, you know what? I know that God's in control. I know that it's gonna be okay. I know that I win. I know that the joy God can give now and forever as I follow him. God, you said that those who plant themselves in the house of the Lord will flourish in the courts of the Lord like a palm tree or producing fruit ever stronger as the years go by. Lord, let us be planted now. Let us be planted in the courts of the Lord, in your house, Lord, among your people, in your word, in your worship, in your praise. And let our hearts, God, always be turned to you. Lord, fill your people with your Holy Spirit and prepare us now for sharing the table of the Lord tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.